Shabbat Shalom. I am so excited about being back. It's not very often that I get to speak two services in a row, and I love to speak. No problem. So, this morning, I do have to admit to something. For those of you that were not here last night, I did share about the Chinese vision. You may not be able to tell by looking at me, but I'm not Chinese. It's one of the things that I have to ask for your forgiveness for this morning, just because I'm not the best representative to share with you about what's happening in China. Unfortunately, I am the only representative that is here this morning to share with you what is happening in China. And it's not just because I'm not Chinese, okay? It's when I first moved to China, for those of you that were not here last night, I have two young boys, not so young, actually. My youngest, we just plugged into university, but I only have one wife. So two boys and one wife, and we've been living in China for a little over 20 years. But the fact that I'm not Chinese is not what makes me disqualified to be able to share with you about what's taking place inside of China. One of the things that I think makes me really disqualified is the fact that from the very beginning, like my brother was saying about Africa, I had no desire to ever move to China. My wife had a desire to move to China. And I said, no way will I ever move to China. She had a vision. So after 22 years of living in China, we have found ourselves to be quite happy. Do you know what my Chinese name is? Eugene. I didn't take a Chinese name. I didn't really want to move to China because my background is in the U.S. military. I was in the United States Marine Corps. The last thing I ever wanted to do in life was to move to a communist country. I thought I liked Chinese food until I moved to China and found out that not every place in China is Panda Express. When I started tasting the different foods inside of China, I realized very quickly that Chinese food is not my choice of foods. I'm not very good with language. You know, I grew up in the backwoods of a farm in Indiana. We had 100 people in our town, maybe if you count the pregnant women twice. My wife is not American. She's from Sweden. She speaks 5 languages. English is her 3rd language, and she makes fun of me for my English. I used to say that I would write her love letters, and she would send them back corrected. So language is not my strong point. So for me to move to a nation like China and expect to speak Chinese, I told God right away, I'm not the right guy for this. Just on a quick side note on that, when I first moved into a city called Kunming, I studied at university there. They put me into 2nd year intensive university level Chinese class. I could not say hello, but there was nobody else for any of the other lower classes. They only had overseas Chinese to study for the 2nd year of university. I learned Chinese in one night in one dream. So God supernaturally moved in to help cover for that excuse. So there were a lot of things about China when I first moved to China that I felt I was not qualified to serve in China, and I feel even less qualified to stand before you this morning and share about China. Yesterday, I shared a little bit about the connection between the Jewish people and the Chinese people. If you were not here last night, you might be surprised at the number of connections between China and the Jewish people. There's a story about a pastor who went with an evangelist into China, and they were in Shanghai, and they went to a Chinese restaurant, and they were wondering, are there any Jews in China? So the missionary that was there in China said, you know, I don't know. I've never really asked. So let's ask somebody here at the restaurant. The waiter came up and they asked him, do you know if there are any Chinese Jews? And the waiter said, I don't know. Let me go ask the cook. The waiter comes back and said, I'm sorry, sir. There are no Chinese Jews. We have orange juice, we have apple juice, and we have pineapple juice, but no Chinese juice. But there are so many connections between the two that last night, I hope I just whetted your appetite for how many things from Jewish culture that we have in China, which would make sense if we believe in the Bible. Yesterday, I also shared good news. For those of you that were not here, I would like to be the one to share it again this morning, that today we are seeing the world's largest revival inside of China. We're seeing about 28,000 to 30,000 people come to Christ in China every single day. It's about 1 million a month. There are rough estimates about 130 to 150, upwards to 170 million believers in China today. And they have a vision, and that vision is what I want to share about this morning. This vision is called Back to Jerusalem. Now, the idea of Back to Jerusalem is not that the Chinese are going to get on a plane and fly to Jerusalem and sell Chinese-made knickknacks in the middle of Jerusalem. But instead, they have a vision to complete the Great Commission, to go to all of the nations, all of the villages, all of the unreached people groups between China and Jerusalem. This area between China and Jerusalem is what we consider to be the final frontier of missions. This is the last holdout of the enemy. This is the last area that the enemy is holding on to keep the gospel from completing the full circuit from Jerusalem all the way around back to Jerusalem. Yesterday, I shared about this vision of back to Jerusalem, where the Chinese have a vision to send out missionaries from China to all of the nations between China and Jerusalem to preach the gospel. I also talked about that westward path that started in Jerusalem, moved to Asia Minor, Europe, Africa, around to the Americas. And today, world's largest revival is in Asia and China. The world's largest church is in Asia, South Korea. And that gospel continues to march forward to complete the Great Commission. So yesterday, I talked about the direction of the vision of Back to Jerusalem. But today I want to have a little fun, if that's okay. And I want to share with you some testimonies about how it is actually taking place, how the gospel is actually going from place to place to place, how God is inspiring an entire underground house church network to preach his gospel. Now, when I talk about the underground house church pastors and evangelists and missionaries, it's very important for us to remember that I'm not talking about outsourcing the Great Commission. I'm not talking about finding people that are willing to go to the unreached areas, live in the crappy housing, to eat the food that is maybe not so good, and be in an environment that is not so accommodating. I'm talking about the most populated nation on earth rising up, joining together with us as the body of Christ to together stand in the trenches and to complete the Great Commission. One of the things that I find very exciting, I talked about last night, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. That was the main focus of last night. But today I want to change gears a little bit if I can, because there is something very important to understand about China today. I was talking about China and end time prophecy specifically last night, but today I want to talk to you about how the enemy is working in China, working in closed countries, and I believe working also among us in the church as well. There is a very important verse, and I want to share it together with you in a way that you may not have seen it before. It's one that you can probably say from memorization alone. You probably do not even have to turn there, but if you would, it is the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. This is one of the more well-known beginnings of any book in the Bible. And John was an absolute genius, working under the power of the Holy Spirit when he penned these words. Now, I might be sharing some things tonight or today that might be construed as being political. I promise you they are not. I think that we have sometimes the weakness, if you will, of looking at the Bible through political lenses. I would propose that this morning, instead, we look at politics through a biblical lens. And that's not always easy. When I first moved to China, I thought that I was going to do great things because they needed me. When I arrived in China, I was ready to teach them how they were doing everything wrong and how to do everything right. There was a pastor that I made friends with. We have his book out on the back table there. If you go into the next room over, it's called I Stand With Christ. All of our books are available for any donation you give, you take the books with you. If you do not have a donation to give, you can take the books with you anyway. We want to invest these stories into your life for the hopes that you will pray together with us and stand with the underground and the persecuted church inside of China. This pastor, I met with him for the first time. He is not the most impressive looking individual. I can be honest about that. When I heard that he had 10 million members in his church. My wife is from Sweden. They don't have 10 million people in their country. And this pastor has 10 million believers in his church. I then quickly started down a road of humbleness, realizing that I don't have as much to give as I have to gain from witnessing what the Chinese church is doing. So this morning, as I stand before you, I don't stand before you as someone who has orchestrated anything that I'm sharing. I don't control anything that I'm sharing. I stand before you as a witness that is watching something take place, and I'm going to try to describe it in the best way that I can. But some of the words that I might share, some of the phrasing I might use, some of the theology I might spew, you might not always agree with it. But I would ask that you allow yourself to be just a little bit open this morning. When I first moved to China, one of the things that was a big barrier for me and is still a big barrier today is the fact that when I read the Bible, I read it with a cultural lens. And when I read it with a cultural lens, sometimes I think I understand something that I don't. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I don't always hear it because I think I already understand. In fact, there have been times where there have been things taught to me from a very loving, giving pastor, where the things that they have taught may not have necessarily been true. And what they taught that may not have been true, I rightly understood what they wrongly taught. And then I went about rightly teaching what I wrongly understood from my wrong teaching. Am I making any sense? Does that make any sense at all? Like, let me give you an example, okay? For instance, I remember the first time I was challenged and somebody said, how do you know there were three wise men at the birth of Christ? Because I've read it a million times. Have you? I mean, I have watched all the videos. I sing the songs. I've put together many of the different displays. I know there were three wise men at the birth of Jesus. And yet, every time I've read that story in the Bible, I read not what it said, but what I thought that it said. And because I read what I thought it said, Jesus was not able to speak to me from his living word, because in my pride, in my culture, in my ignorance, I hung on to that which I thought I understood. Does that make sense? The reason I want to start off here is because as I share about some things from China, they may not necessarily go very well with an American Christianity. And I'm not saying one way is right and one way is wrong. What I'm saying is God uses different people at different times in different ways, and we need to reserve our judgment in trying to put God in a box and saying what he can do and he cannot do. One of the most amazing things took place in 1949 in China, and that was the Communist Party removed all of the missionaries. When all of the missionaries were removed, there was a cry that went out everywhere. Please pray for China. They're lost. All of the missionaries have been pushed out. What was amazing was all of the experts that were there to tell the Chinese of what God was able to do and what God was not able to do was now removed from the equation. And all the Chinese had was God and his word. And with God and his word, they began to see God do amazing things that they did not know possible. And they would not have known, I believe, if many experts had remained in the country. So as I look at John chapter 1, verse 1, I see something very interesting because here we touch on something that I believe is absolutely key. As we talk about the westward movement of the Chinese going back to Jerusalem, there is an attack of the enemy. And I can tell you about persecution stories all day long. In some ways, I'm a bit of a historian. I've probably written more about China and the Underground House Church than anybody else alive today. When you look at the persecution that is taking place in the Underground House Church, I can tell you that is not the biggest obstacle. Today, the Chinese church live in a communist country. And the communist country legislatively has it outlawed that you cannot do certain things like we are doing here this morning. That is not the biggest obstacle. The biggest obstacle, I believe, is covered in John chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is something that does not take place in any other religion on earth, where John doesn't just say, he uses this word logos. This is the word where we get debate. This is the word where we get logic. It's the root word for logic. This word logos, this idea of God being a spoken word, is something we don't see anywhere else. When I look at the nations that try to stop the good news of Jesus Christ, they all share one thing in common, all of them. Doesn't matter if it's North Korea, doesn't matter if it's Iran, Somalia, India, Bhutan, Tibet, doesn't matter their religion, doesn't matter their lack of religion. They all have one thing in common. They all try to stop the word. And let me use another term for the word just to make it more like John was doing when he was using logos so that we can understand it more in our format. Now, this might be challenging, but I promise you, if you read throughout the Bible, I think that there are many points that reinforce this argument that I can spend more time in this morning if I wasn't going into the testimony of the Chinese church. And that is this. In order to stop Matthew 24, 14, which is the completion of the Great Commission, to preach the good news to all the world, to all the nations, to all the ethnos groups, Satan has to stop free speech. In every single one of these nations, free speech is not allowed. Think about this. John said that in the beginning, what happened in the beginning? God created. How did he create? He spoke it. God's words are powerful. They create. We know that the Bible tells us, how will they know if they've never heard? And how will they hear unless someone is sent to preach to them? You know, whenever we think of the word, we often think of the Bible. And the Bible is the word, but it's finite. It's not complete. There's not enough paper. There's not enough ink to write about the God that we serve. It's only a small sample that we as humans are able to consume. And even then, the small sample that we have is so layered, so complex, that it is still hard for us to understand. But think about this. We have 66 different books, at least in the Protestant Bible. There's a beginning and there's an end. Christ has no beginning and no end. There are 40 different authors. Christ has no author. He is the author. John does this a couple times where he takes ideas and concepts and characteristics and he embodies them in Christ. He does this in 1 John 4, 7, and 8, where he says that God is love. He doesn't just say that God loves. He doesn't just say that God has the attributes of love. He says that God is love. That has a very strong practical implication for you and for me. Why? Because that means that the further we are away from God, not just the further we are away from love, the further we are away from having the capacity to love. Because God is love. It's one of the things that I see very common in the places where freedom of speech has stopped, like in North Korea, like in China, like in Saudi Arabia, like in different parts of the world that the enemy controlled today. You see a lack of empathy for fellow human beings. You want to talk about human rights. You want to talk about minority rights. You want to talk about women's rights. You want to talk about animal rights. Those things thrive where the church is strong. Why do they thrive? Because the closer we are to the source of love, the more we are capable of love. The further we are away from the source, the further we are. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I want you to understand that. Let me see if I can take an example. If we look at Adam and Eve, for instance, we might think, well, Adam chose Eve over God. Therefore, he loved Eve more than God. Therefore, he loved Eve more. I would say this. If you love God less, you love everything less. You might love something more than God, but you love that thing more than God less than what you would if you loved God more, because your capacity to love is less. Does that make sense? So when you love your wife more than you do God, or you love your children more than you do God, you actually have less capacity for love for your wife and your children. This is why when we were talking about today, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. This is because when we love God with everything, we are connected to the source of love and we have more capacity for love. This is something that the Chinese are seeing. There's also this element, this idea that not only is God love, but God is the Word. And if God is the Word, that means the enemy is going to do everything to stop the Word. This is very important because you'll notice something very interesting. When Jesus sent out his disciples, you'll notice that he did not commission them to go and print Torahs and hand them out everywhere. What book of the Bible did Jesus write? Wouldn't it be amazing if instead of 2,000 years ago, Jesus came today? I mean, he could have his own YouTube channel. He could have his own Facebook page. He could disseminate information a lot quicker than he could today. Why was it that he chose the time that he chose and the method that he chose? I believe that he did write scripture. I believe that he wrote it on the hearts of his disciples. And his disciples were to follow in his footsteps and to go into all the world, repeating and replicating what they had been shown by their master. And when they go out, it was not just to share the word by written strategy, but by spoken strategy. That the word of God has power. And when we speak it, those words have power. Not because we have power, but because Christ is in us. We have the word in us. And when the word comes out of us, the enemy shakes. And when the enemy shakes, he tries to make it illegal. He tries to threaten you with death. He tries to throw you in jail. He tries to even shut down your Facebook account. What we are seeing today inside of China is a radical revival of free speech. And we're not asking for permission. We're going into areas like North Korea. We're going into areas like Iran and Somalia and Sudan, preaching the good news, even though we're not supposed to. Because the enemy cannot stop what God is doing. Now, there has been a movement, and I praise God for those that are able to join us online. I praise God that we are able to fellowship online. I travel more than 300 days a year. I thank God that I can do FaceTime with my wife. But I promise you, being on a computer with my wife after traveling for many weeks is nowhere close to being the same as being in the same room with her. And anybody that would suggest that it's exactly the same, I would love to throat punch and ask them, would that be different if we were doing this online or in person? I love to be in the same room with my wife, breathing the same air, and I think as saints, we are called to do the same. And I am so excited that we are able to be here this morning. But one of the things that we are seeing today is the Chinese going into these nations, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And it has been amazing. They think differently. They think much different than my carnal mind. Let me give you one example. I have a pastor that I shared about a little bit yesterday. He has a little small church in China of only about 4 million believers. There's a children's book that we had written about one of the testimonies in his life. In 2014, right after the invasion of ISIS, he and I decided, let's travel to Iraq together. So we traveled to Iraq together. We were just right outside of Mosul. We were helping those that had been displaced by ISIS. We were working together with the people that were fleeing from Mosul, fleeing from the Sinjar Mountains. We were just north of Mosul in an area where in the evening we decided, let's climb up to the top of the mountain. We had just been handing out food and supplies and blankets, and we were tired and we were wanting to kind of see the scenery from a more higher elevation. So we climbed up this mountain that was behind this village that we had been working in the entire day. And off in the distance, we could see the city of Mosul. We could see the lights coming off of the city. And that was the time that ISIS had their main headquarters there. They had just moved in. They'd even started their own printing of money. And as we were sitting up there, Pastor Joshua had said to me, you know, handing out all of these goods, that's great. I love this. Handing out the oil and the food and the blankets. This is what we're called to do. But what are we doing to bring the gospel to ISIS? It's like, bring the gospel to ISIS. My background is I was a scout sniper in the United States Marine Corps. I had a top 10 list of the things I wanted to deliver to ISIS. The gospel was not among them, I promise you. But as he began to talk, and he said, what if there's an Apostle Paul out here that has a zeal for death, and that can be transformed into a zeal for life? What if there's an Apostle Paul that is yet to have his Damascus experience and we just need to share the good news? I thought, okay, that sounds good. How does that happen? How does that work? We were thinking about it. We were talking about it. I worked together with a Chinese pastor. He's very well known here in the United States. Has anybody here read a book called The Heavenly Man? Okay. So a few people have. Heavenly Man is a Chinese evangelist that I've been working together with since the 90s. And we were traveling together, preaching about the work that we were doing in Iraq. And we went to Pennsylvania, into an Amish area, and began to share among the Amish churches about what God was doing with the Chinese in Iraq. And they turned out in droves. It was the first time I'd ever seen traffic jams with horse and buggies. And they were moved, and the Amish came up and they said, we want to be a part of completing the Great Commission. We want to join you in Iraq. I said, come on, there's a camera around here, right? I'm being punked. This cannot be real. I mean, you know, you have to get on an airplane, right, to fly to Iraq. You know, there's a lot of things that we have to do in order to make this travel possible. I thought it was a joke, but they were dead serious. And they traveled to Iraq. They joined together with the Chinese, and I'm watching the kingdom of God take place. The Amish from America serving in Iraq beside the Chinese. I'm like, only in the kingdom of God. We're serving in a village that has no water. We're serving in a village that has no electricity. Hello, they're Amish. They're right at home. I start looking at them. They have long beards, wearing all black clothing. They look like the Taliban. They fit right in. Only God can put something like this together. And then we start talking together about this vision. What if ISIS has yet to be exposed to the gospel, and it is our job to break through the enemy's territories to share his good news with them? The enemy wants to keep free speech, but let's let it rain. Let's let it rain down from heaven. What does that mean in practice? We got drones. We smuggled them in with the Amish, and they learned how to fly them. the Amish became pilots. And we attached electronic Bibles to the bottom of drones. And we flew directly over ISIS territory and began to drop God's word into their villages. Why is it the church is always playing defense? Why do we feel that we always have to put up our guards to keep the enemy out? Why can't, for just once, the enemy start worrying about us invading his territory instead of us worried about him invading our territory? Why can't, for once, we go on the offense and make him worried? What if, instead of sending soldiers, we send missionaries to the areas that are causing the world's biggest problems? What if, instead of sending bombs, the church of God comes together and starts to send the word of God? And that's what we did. And then, just for kicks and giggles, we put a camera on the bottom of our drone and we filmed the Bibles being dropped in ISIS territory. Would you guys like to see that video?
Yes.
Okay, I got to warn you though. We put Christian music to this video and it sucked. And I said, no. I want something that feels like we're going into battle. I want something that reminds me of like Forrest Gump in Vietnam. I want something that tells the enemy God's people are on the move and we are bringing his word into his territory. And so this might be offensive to some people, but it's a short video, so the offense will not last long. And we're in a good place for me to ask for forgiveness afterwards. Can we play that video, please? Lights out if you want. Now, it's a small clip. You'll see the Bibles drop very quickly, so you have to watch for it. So that little, we had to slow it down so you could see it dropping. But those were Bibles going into ISIS territory. And I love the idea of bringing God's word unrestricted. Here's the thing about God's word. God's word is truth. And truth put up against a lie will triumph every time. If you're worried about lies, the idea is not to stop free speech. The idea is more free speech, because the more truth, the more lies will be defeated. The antithesis to truth is not lies. Lies will never defeat the truth. That which stops the truth is not lies. It's silence. Silence is needed to stop the truth. Now, those Bibles that we were sending into ISIS territory were a bit too small. Or, I'm sorry, a bit too big. They were a bit too big for our payload. Our payload was not able to. We had these little small Bibles that we created. They're about the size of a credit card. And those little small Bibles, they're electronic. We made them ourselves. For those of you that don't know, we host a hackers conference every year where we bring hackers from around the world. And we sit and we focus on how to invade the enemy's territory. Not how to respond, but how to initiate. And so we bring hackers from around the world, and we get everybody from like the CIA. We get people from Google. We get people from Facebook. We get people that wear their pajamas to the meeting because they live in grandma's basement. We get all of them across the spectrum, and they come together and we put together things that we can use on the mission field. One of those things is what we were dropping with that drone. It's a small little credit card size electronic Bible. And that battery will last, without changing the battery or charging the battery, for about 5 to 7 years of continuous reading. Take that, Apple. So we have that's what we were flying in. But even those were too big. So we needed to create something smaller. Has anybody here saw the Jason Bourne series? Okay, I haven't, because I'm a Christian. But If you've ever seen this Jason Bourne series, right? They take this, they find this agent at the very beginning of the very first movie, and they pull him out, and they're removing bullets from his body. And at one time, they see something as they're removing these items, and they find this little small device that is about this size here. It's about the size of a pill. And as they pull it out, they push a button, and it projects onto a wall a simple bank account number. And when I saw that, I thought, what if we as Christians created a Bible that size that does something like that? Well, we got this guy. He's been working for us for a while. He's Dutch. We keep him in a basement. We feed him Doritos from time to time, and he writes code for us. And I took this idea to him, and I'm going to make a long story short. We created this, the world's first small pill-sized Bible that is like a hologram. You hold it in your hand and illuminates the Bible from Genesis to Revelation using just this. It doesn't need to be charged. It's motion powered. It's motion operated, and you do not need to change the battery or charge the battery for about a year, year and a half, 2 years. This little device right here costs about the price of 2 McDonald's meals. What is amazing about this is if anybody walks in and they catch you reading the Bible using this device, you just simply swallow it. Now, we can't tell you that it will come out looking the same as it did when it went in. But we can tell you that you will have the Word of God deep down inside of you. We now have started to use this inside of North Korea, taking the good news into the darkest regions of the world. I traveled to North Korea several times, usually per year. I haven't been since COVID. And I work together with our Chinese teams inside. Now, what is amazing about North Korea is that there's no place really like it on earth. There's a book that we've written, a couple books about North Korea. One of them is called Smuggling Light. I would encourage, we don't have that here with us today, but you can buy that online. This is a woman that I have worked with inside of North Korea. She served for about 10 years as a missionary inside North Korea, and she was a stinking warrior if I've ever seen one. She was a Chinese missionary, not very big in stature, not very imposing physically, but she was a spiritual giant. And she was inside of North Korea, and we were delivering these Bibles, and she was telling me that the most powerful times in fellowship were for her when she would go to these different places and just simply play an audio version in the dark of God's Word. His spoken Word changing lives, nothing else. His beautiful words that have been carried down through the generations, which you guys celebrate every Sabbath. I appreciate what the Jewish people have gone through in order to give to me these words of life. And I would be amiss if we were not willing to make at least a similar sacrifice to give the same word to others. And so the Chinese missionary, she tells me that late at night when she goes into the different homes and she plays an audio version of the Bible. They can't see her. She can't see them because it's dark, and they don't want to light any light because that would be a target indicator for them being in such a dark region. So they just at night in silence play the Word of God, and it transforms lives. When we look at the power of words that come from God, they can even take place at times when we're not comfortable with it. There was the pastor that I was telling you about, the Heavenly Man. For those of you that have not read this book, I've been working together with this pastor for many years. He has an amazing story. It's called The Heavenly Man. You can read his story. That we have, I think, one of those books or two of those books here this morning. I will probably take them before you get a chance to buy them. But you can get them online. This is an amazing story about a pastor that I've worked with since the 90s. They had him in China's maximum security prison in Zhengzhou, the most central place of China. Today, they're experiencing floods. If you've seen anything about the floods in China, this is where he was in China's maximum security prison. They broke both of his legs, put him in solitary confinement, told him he would never walk again. While with broken legs in solitary confinement, God spoke to him, told him, stand up and walk out of this prison. And he did. The doors opened as he walked to each one, and he supernaturally walked out. He was with me, and we went together to Jerusalem. We were speaking at some meetings that had to do with the festivals, one of the feasts. And as we were together and he was sharing at the Garden Tomb, we were asked if we would be willing to go and speak about back to Jerusalem at the Knesset, which is the congressional body there in Israel, if you've ever been to Israel or followed any of the news. And so we agreed and we decided, yes, we would go. The main person that did the invitation was not there when we arrived. They told us that he was involved in an auto accident, that he would be a little late. So everybody had gathered and they had told us, we want you to share about back to Jerusalem, because if you're talking about what we think you're talking about, you are going to be transforming areas in the Middle East that absolutely hate our guts. This could be a very good political policy just to watch here in Israel. So they asked us to share about the ideas of back to Jerusalem. And so I was all dressed proper and had my proper speeches arranged. And Brother Yun, this Chinese simple pastor from the farmlands of central China, was just happy to be sharing about God. And in walks one of the members of the Knesset, the one that invited us, and he's wearing a neck brace. And he walks in, he said, sorry guys, I'm late. I was involved in an auto accident. I did not want to miss this meeting though. And Brother Yun said, can I pray for you in the name of Jesus? Like, Brother Yun, you don't do things like that in a place like it. This is not the right environment. This is not the right place. The people here are going to be greatly offended. They're not followers of Jesus in the same way, Brother Yun. He didn't care. He grabs this brother that has a brace on his neck and pulls him down to the ground. And they both, in the middle of a very proper room, are on their knees. And he begins to plead with God and pray with God and cry out in the name of Jesus. And I couldn't have been more embarrassed and uncomfortable. My butt was sucking wind. I didn't want to be in that room. I wanted to go somewhere else. Because I thought, this feels like the wrong place. But the word of God had piercing power. And I remember that member standing up and he said, I don't know what happened, but the pain in my neck is gone. And then he said something very touching. He said, you know, us Jews and you Christians in China are not so different. You guys are waiting for the Messiah to come again. We're waiting for him to come the first time. So when he comes, we can both stand beside each other and ask him together, is this your first or second time around? It was a nice way to start the day. But the word of God has to be let out of the cage. We should not reserve it back for anybody or anyone at any time. I have a photo. It's picture number 4. If you could please put that up. I want to end with this illustration. Do we not have that? Okay, no problem. I'm good at describing pictures. If you've ever been to Israel, if you've ever been to like the Golan Heights area, the source of the Jordan River, and you've looked at a map of the Jordan River, you'll see something very interesting. If you look at this map of the Jordan River, you'll see that there's this one big body of water in the beginning. That's the Sea of Galilee. And then at the very bottom is an even bigger sea, and that is what we often call the Dead Sea, right? What is amazing is that one of these has life. One of these bodies of water feed people. One of these bodies of water have fishermen and communities. One of these bodies of water do not. One of these bodies of water has no living form of life that you can go fishing and catch different animals and eat and sustain life. There's nothing good really coming out of the Dead Sea. It's this desert community all the way around. It doesn't have the same kind of energy that you get when you're around the water communities around the Sea of Galilee.
And it's easy to think, how is that possible? Because here you have one body of water feeding both lakes or both seas, if you will. The Jordan River. The Jordan River flows into both. But what's amazing about the Sea of Galilee is that the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee and it flows out of the Sea of Galilee, and you have all of this life that's teeming all the time. But the Dead Sea receives all of that life, all of that water from the Jordan River, but doesn't have any outlet. As believers, we have to sit in places like this and get fed, but not for our own good. That which we receive, the word that we receive from God's word, from his revelation, as well as from the Bible, we have to take that and give it out in order for there to be life inside of us. If you sit here week after week after week, receiving from the river and never letting it out, it will die inside of you, and you along with it. We have to be outlets for God's grace and mercy, because the things that he gives to us isn't just given to us. It's given for others to be blessed through us. We can become a conduit. And in that conduitness, I guess if that's a word, if in that conduitness, we then become full of life. When I traveled together with the Chinese, one of the things that I really appreciate about them is that as soon as they become believers, as on day one, they send them out to share the gospel. And they may not know everything. They may not be able to get the theology correct on what they just read in that one simple scripture that they saw for the first time that night. But they have a testimony that no one can replicate and that no one can argue, to share with others. So tonight, or this morning, that's what I wanted to share, is today we have Chinese that are sharing God's word freely, without restriction, and it has power, and it's transforming. One last thing, I don't know if you guys have seen this or not, but in the last couple of years, we've seen social media really take a prominent stand, and churches and Christians and believers have been seeing that many of their thoughts and ideas are being stifled, stopped, shut down, filtered, right? Maybe I'm the only one seeing this. That's okay. So about 2 years ago, when we brought together our hackers from around the world, we said, you know, would it be possible to create a Twitter-like program for believers living in China, in Iran, in India, in Vietnam? I think that that might be impossible, but let's just dream it. Within a short amount of time, we had some very zealous brothers that came on and said, done. And we were able to create our own microblogging site like Twitter. It's called dingdash.com. Dingdash.com, if you go there, you'll see it doesn't say anything about Christianity, but it has everything to do with freedom of speech, so we can share with those that have never heard using that as a forum. And here's the thing, it can't be stopped by governments. It can't be filtered by governments. We're not selling our information to companies. We don't run it for profit. We run everything off of a bare bones donation base funding budget. And we have volunteers that are radical, that are running it every day. So it's called dingdash.com. And that is something that in about 2 weeks, we're going to be having a very special live video feed on dingdash.com with a dear sister of mine. I'm writing her story. It will be out next year. It's called Shackled. It's about one of my heroes in life. If you've never heard of a woman by the name of Miriam Ibrahim, you can look her up. You'll find her on Wikipedia. Miriam Ibrahim. She's from Sudan. She was arrested with her one-year-old son, thrown in prison, shackled, told to deny the name of Christ, and she refused. Every time she stood up in court, they told her that you will not mention the name of Jesus, and she did it anyway. They put her in court. They told her that she has been guilty of apostasy and that she would be sentenced to 100 lashes and death by hanging. She's alive to tell her testimony. It's a phenomenal story that we will have live on Ding Dash. I want to thank you guys so much for allowing us to come and share back to Jerusalem. We have a table out back. I have my good friend Thane. He's sitting right here in the middle. He will be working at that table. Thank you so much for allowing us to share about the vision of the Chinese church and for praying for the persecuted believers. Thank you guys so much, and God bless.